Bonjour, nom du Seigneur Jésus-Christ. And for the last week, that is how I've been greeting the brothers and sisters up in French Quebec, which simply means greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all the French I dared speak while we were up there. One couple of nights, it got down to minus 23 Fahrenheit, but the fellowship was warm. The Lord sustained Sylvia and I. I had four sessions a day with the saints up there. We took 1 John as well as the life of Joseph. Many of them at the end had tears in their eyes. It was a good week with them. Up there in a fairly isolated place in the cold north, there was a converted Buddhist out to the meetings, as well as a converted Jehovah Witness, and many converted Catholics, and they seemed to have a real desire for the Word of God. And Steve and Rachel were able to make the meetings. They send their greetings back to you. Steve Owens and his new wife, Rachel, and starting to look for work in the U.S. tomorrow. You might pray for him, but they were able to get to the whole week of meetings up there in Jonquière. Then as a contrast to that very cold weather, we do have ministry starting this Friday. We leave in Man O' War, Bahamas, so the Lord works on both ends. You might pray for a gospel outreach there. The big flea market is there Saturday. That's why we're leaving on a Friday. And many boat people come in, and there'll be a gospel table set up right across from the chapel. Also, on that little island of 350 people, of whom probably over half profess to know the Lord, there's been divisions down through the years. And they're talking about having gospel meetings with Larry Price and Jeff Buckles in a tent there in April. And some of the saints from these that have been divided are getting together for prayer. They're praying for revival there. It's one of the reasons we are going to take the gospel as given in Romans, to ground them in the gospel as it goes forth. So you might pray for that little island of Man O' War, Bahamas. Now, we are here to study the Word of God together this morning. I'd like you to begin in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 6. It says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." We'll stop there, and God does bless the reading of his word. Now, the title of what's on my heart this morning might not at first seem to match the passage I read, but it would simply be this: Words from the Deathbed. Words from the Deathbed. Eventually, we like to look at three believers, either near their deathbed or on their deathbed, what they said. But to set the groundwork for that, I did read concerning Abraham here, who was declared righteous by faith. And as we saw that unique phrase there in verse 8 again of Galatians 3, I want to reread Galatians 3:8. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So that the gospel was preached to Abraham. I want to spend some time this morning on that gospel that was preached to Abraham and his seed or offspring. As you know, the word gospel means good news. Does that mean that Abraham heard what you and I did? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Well, that hadn't happened yet. He did not hear exactly that. But the word gospel means good news. He did hear a promise from God concerning the coming Messiah. And in that sense, the gospel, the good news, was preached unto Abraham. Let's look a little bit at that good news if you'll go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. To get a little understanding again of that gospel that was preached to Abraham. A promise of good news. Of course, you know Abraham at this point and his wife could not have children, but God promised here in chapter 15, and we'll break in here at verse 5. 15:5 of Genesis, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So God made Abram a five-word promise, as many as the stars he could count on that clear night. That's what your offspring will be. So shall thy seed be. You can either say, God, you mean well, but you'll never be able to do it, or you can trust God in this promise. Abraham chose the latter, verse 6. So he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That night, without moving a muscle, Abraham was saved, as we say today, justified, declared righteous by faith in God who made a promise. Then there's more information concerning that promise given as Abraham asked a question in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So Abraham was not only promised an offspring, a seed, but a land where that offspring would live, that would become a great nation. And out of that great nation, someone would come who would bless all the earth. And that, of course, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So in answering Abraham, we'll jump down of how he will know he inherits, shall inherit this land. Look at verse 13 of Genesis 15. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. You will be given a land. This is part of the gospel promise to good news. But this seed that you are promised, they won't get it instantly. They're in fact going to serve in a stranger's land 400 years before they ever get this promised land. It goes on to say in verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve, turned out to be Egypt, will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God said there would be four generations, 400 years, before the seed of Abraham would actually inherit the land as their nation. One of the reasons given here, there was a group in there called the Amorites. Brother Hearn brought this before us in the Sunday school hour. And they were wicked people. But they weren't wicked enough that God was going to annihilate them yet. In 400 years, judgment day would come when Joshua would lead Israel into the land of Canaan, and they would be annihilated under the commandment of God. But it hadn't happened yet. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. You know, I think we can relate to that. You know, raising children or whatever, sometimes they get on your nerves and you get a little upset. Then one day they really cross the line, and you say, I've had it up to here. You're full. And their iniquity is full, and judgment goes into action. So God is looking at a sinful society and say, yes, they deserve judgment, but it's not full yet. So there will be a delay of that seed possessing that land of 400 years. You know, I think of 2 Peter 3. God promises judgment on this world in which the elements will melt with a fervent heat. This whole world system's coming to an end. But Peter will remind us in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. There it's the promise of judgment on this world. But why does he appear slack? But he isn't. It says he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The very nature of God is not to discipline instantly or punish instantly, or none of us would be here. But in his long-suffering, he holds back, but never mistake that God isn't holy or sin isn't wrong. The long-suffering of God, giving men and women a chance to repent. He would give the Amorites 400 more years. But this is the gospel, as Galatians called it, that was preached unto Abraham. Righteous by faith, he would have a seed, they would inherit the land, and in a future day they would get it, and things would happen beyond that. The gospel preached unto Abraham. Well, Abraham had a son who carried that promise. His name was Isaac. So progress, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27. And that truth was communicated to the next generation, to his son Isaac. And when we get here, Isaac is a very old man. He's not actually on his deathbed, though it might have appeared so at first, but he's very old at this point. And you look here at Genesis 27 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. So here's a man in his older years is about to give the patriarchal blessing to his son, pass it on to the next generation. Well, there's a whole thing of the deceit of Jacob and the choice of Jacob, and I'm not going into the details on that. But if you'll progress here to verse 28, says it to Jacob, although he thought it was Esau, in verse 28, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, of the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, let nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now here's Isaac on his deathbed, transmitting the promise of God to the next generation. Eventually, when it turns out to be Jacob, Isaac will then do it of his own free will if you progress to chapter 28. An old man in his later years, what's on his heart? Well, it's the promise of the gospel. Look here at Genesis 28 and verse 1. Verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now arise, he says, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now look what Isaac goes on to say to his son Jacob. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. A man in his older years now, his eyes are dim, his strength is behind him, yet he's faithfully passing on to the next generation the promise of God. You'll get this land. God will bless you. This blessing of Abraham. The great seed will multiply. You'll have many children, and you eventually will inherit the land. Clinging to the gospel in later years. Then Jacob himself, that was confirmed to him personally by God. He got to a city called Luz. He later changed the name of it to Bethel, the house of God. And God appears to Jacob himself and personally confirms those promises his father Isaac transmitted. Look here, if you would, at verse 13 of chapter 28 of Genesis. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and so on. So that Jacob himself, as a younger man, received the gospel from his father in his very old years as his eyes were dimming, and then God confirms that to him personally as a younger man. But then time goes on, and Jacob himself will reach his deathbed at 147 years old. Many things have happened in Jacob's life. He's lost his wives. He's had children problems. He's had disappointments. Yet God has guided it through them all. Yet as an old man, when it's all over, and the man is upon his deathbed, what's on his heart? Let's progress, if we could, to Genesis chapter 48. And now it's not the closing words of Isaac, his father, in his older years, but it's from the deathbed of Jacob. The time had come for him to die, chapter 47 tells us, and then chapter 48 of Genesis picks up on that. If you look at verse 1 of Genesis 48. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So he's upon his deathbed, and Joseph takes the two sons born in Egypt to Jacob. And then this happens when he gets there in verse 2. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Well, he got a little strength there when his son and grandchildren came in verse 3. And here's what he says upon his deathbed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He goes back to his conversion where he personally received the blessings of Abraham, that gospel that his father gave him, and God confirmed it to the younger man in that land of Luz, which later became Bethel, the house of God. And here's what Jacob goes on to say in verse 4. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. You know, when you're all on your deathbed, things fade away that used to be important. But this did not fade away, the gospel. The promise of God, it's still true. You know, sometimes when we preach, we'll say, you younger people, we have a message for you. We say that often. But really, this is an encouragement, if I may say, to older people. For we do have older people among us. You know what I respect about older people that hold the faith to the end? Is they've gone through the trials of life. They've gone through things that can cause somebody to turn back if they don't have faith. They've seen children disappoint them. They've seen death of spouse sometimes and of relatives and of loved ones and disappointment with people and the assembly and so on. And yet, just like Jacob, who had seen all kind of disappointment and had failed himself at times, yet on his deathbed, his faith is still in the promise of God. He appeared to me. Yes, those are true promises. I will make thee fruitful. I will give thy land to thy seed after thee. And he transmits that on to Joseph and then goes on to bless his two sons. You see, Joseph took his two sons not to Pharaoh for promotion, but to Jacob for spiritual blessing, pointing the family to the gospel. You know, he goes on to say this, Jacob on his deathbed. Look here, if you would, and further in chapter 48 and verse 15. Verse 15. It says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. The first thing he speaks about is his godly heritage here. Look at verse 15. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. His godly heritage. You know, David would write in Psalm 16:6, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, thou hast given me a goodly heritage. You know, in a physical way, I personally can say I have a goodly heritage. I was raised by Christian parents. I heard the gospel and the truth. All don't do that. And in that sense, my wife says it too to me sometimes, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. But no matter how you were raised, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he makes you a child of God. You know, as 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. In him we have obtained an inheritance, says Ephesians 1:11, speaking of the Lord Jesus. If you're saved, the lines have fallen unto you in pleasant places. You have a goodly heritage. The old man upon his deathbed, the things of the world weren't the issue here. He wasn't guiding Joseph of how to prosper in Egypt. He was speaking of the spiritual blessings, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, thinking of the godly heritage God brought him into. We don't want to take that for granted. He then speaks of the shepherding faithfulness of God. Look at verse 15 again of Genesis 48, right at the end. He says, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Though he had problems, God fed me, he sustained me. He fed me as a faithful shepherd. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, isn't he? He's called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. That great shepherding work, according to Hebrews 13:21, he makes you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And so God works in you through Jesus Christ to accomplish his will. And he restores our soul, and there's times we get cold and get away, something seems to bring us back. When it's all said and done, there was a God who fed us. God who has given us a goodly heritage, whether in our physical families or in the spiritual family of God he has brought you into. And the faithful shepherding of God, those are the words from a deathbed. But then he also says in verse 16, Genesis 48 and verse 16, the angel, that's a capital A there, Some think it's a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus. However, it says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let thy name be named upon them in the name of thy fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Going on to give the promise, "An angel which redeemed him from all evil," speaking of deliverance, of redemption. And isn't that what it's really all about? "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace," Ephesians 1:7. He's redeemed us from hell, from sin, from the deceit of Satan. We've been saved. We've been delivered. So the old man on his deathbed, pointing to the promises of the gospel, the heritage he brought him into, the faithful shepherding work of God, and a God who redeemed or delivered him. And then he says to Joseph, with those two sons present, look at verse 21, chapter 48 and verse 21. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." That was part of the gospel. God will be with you. You will get there in Egypt when he's saying this. Due to circumstances, the whole family had come to Egypt. They're no longer in the promised land. Never mind that you're not in it. God has made a promise to Abraham's seed, and God will be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Holding to the gospel promises. And I said, what an encouragement it is to me when I see older people who've gone through life, and yet they don't have the energy they once had. They can't do all the activity they once did. And sometimes they feel useless. But their prayer and their example helps keep me going. I see, here are people still naming the gospel promises of Christ, still faithful to him after going through life. I said, I can look up to that. What an encouragement it is to hold the truth of God even in your older years. And that's what Jacob did here. You know, what Isaac did and what Jacob did would never make the magazine of a world. There's Isaac, his eyes are dim, he is old, transmitting the promises unto Jacob, his son. And now Jacob to his son Joseph, transmitting the gospel promises given to Abraham. It would never make a magazine down here. He didn't change the world. He wasn't a millionaire, however they say it today. But he made what some call God's hall of faith. You know, in the book of Hebrews, which keeps something in Genesis, we'd like to come back. But for a minute, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Here we have a whole list of men and women of faith. And it doesn't tell about their great exploits financially or politically, but it will show their trust in God who made them promises. It is a chapter in Hebrews 11 that will remind us in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please him. We're saved by faith. God can't be pleased without trusting God in his word. And it will take example of these people's lives, and some is called in Hebrews 11 the divine editor. It'll never say one negative thing about every person listed in Hebrews 11. And there were negative things to say. David's in the list, you know, and many others. Samson. There were negative things to say. But God is looking at the big picture now. With their all their ups and downs, they never stopped trusting God in his promise, and that was faith. And God honored that and respected such. Look here in Hebrews 11, this hall of faith, God's hall of faith. And for example, look at verse 20. Verse 20. It says, "By faith Isaac," well, we talked about him a bit. "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." That's all it says about Isaac here. Not about any of his ups and downs, but that scene when he brought those boys before him and then finally gave Jacob the blessing. He transmitted the gospel promise. God will give you a great multitude. God will make you a nation, and he'll give you that land, and in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. And believing that promise to the end, that's what it points to. Then there was Jacob, his son. We talked about him. 147 years old, ups and downs of all kind of things. But look what it says in verse 21. "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Sat up in bed, leaned on his staff, and blessed the sons of Joseph and transmitted the blessing of a great multiplying of the seed, and God will surely bring you back, and so on. Standing on the gospel promises. And that's how one is saved, by believing on that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we come to Joseph, Jacob's son, which occupies a great part of the story of Genesis. But I would like to take you to his deathbed scene. Words from the deathbed. If you'll go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, please. We're going to go down to verse 22. Genesis 50 and verse 22. It says in verse 22 of Genesis 50, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. 80 of those 110 years was at the palace in Egypt, in Pharaoh's administration, in all the palatial glory. Here's a man who did not live in tents like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was well entrenched in Egypt and had authority. What will the promises mean to Joseph? I mean, he has the world system under him. He's in the political arena. What will it mean to Joseph? Will he be involved in changing Egypt? What is his passion as he's there on his deathbed? Well, he'll tell you. Look here at verse 23. "And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees." Verse 24. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land in unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And on his dying lips are the gospel promised to Abraham. Yes, God will visit you. Never mind that you're here. And there was over 300 years more to happen. God will surely visit you and bring you again unto the land that he swore by oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the old man does something. Look what he does in verse 25. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Well, that's how the story ends for Joseph, in a coffin in Egypt. But Joseph believed the promise, and he made them swear, you're not going to stay here forever. And when you go into that land, when God will surely visit you, I'm going to. That is my bones. You must take my bones with me. And they swore to do that. Well, that's what he believed. And all else fades away, and the promises of God sustained him to the very end. If you could have been there some 300 plus years later, when finally God delivered the children of Israel from slavery out of the Exodus, and you could see that Red Sea open up, and there is the children of Israel going through on a dry land. And if you had the ability back in those days to look down, you would have seen something very strange. Progress to Exodus 13, please. Exodus chapter 13. And look at verse 18, 13, 18. It says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Well, there they are going through the Red Sea. Now, so to speak, you get your binoculars out and you power them in. You know what you would see if you could have done that in those days? Verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." There you would have seen that coffin that was once in Egypt that housed the bones of Joseph going into the promised land, though hundreds of years had passed. Joseph convinced that God, not just that God will visit you, that was true, God will surely visit you. A man who held faith in the promises of God right to the very end. And of course, as you know, Joshua tells us he was buried in the promised land. Joseph was in the land of Shechem. Now, the New Testament also comments on Joseph's life. Go with me back to Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, if you would. Hebrews 11. He did many great things. He was ruler over the whole land of Egypt for 80 years. He saw the reconciliation of his brethren. He saved the world from starving through his grain program and so on. You know the story. Great accomplishments by Joseph. But what will the Word of God point to when it's all said and done? Well, look here in Hebrews 11. And now it comes to Joseph in verse 22. Verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This is the real thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And there he simply, an incidental thing, made commandments concerning his bones. That was the very act of faith in the gospel preached to Abraham. God will surely visit you, never mind that circumstances are to the contrary. God will keep his word. And so Joseph also held to the gospel and by faith, and God notices that here and brings these examples before us. But you see, God has made us a promise too. It's our promise that we'll have many children, and that we'll get a piece of real estate down here. Oh, that was the promise to Abraham and his seed. But we have a promise also. But, well, Romans 4 tells us our promise, part of it. It speaks of Abraham there who believed God, but it said these things weren't really written for Abraham's sake. God didn't tell us the story of this gospel of Abraham so Abraham could get to heaven one day and say, look, everybody, I'm in the Bible. Not really. It says it was written for our sake. That this same righteousness given to Abraham by faith will be imputed to us also. And then it tells us what we have to believe. Not that we'll have many children. But Romans 4, 24 and 25 says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And here's this promise of everlasting life that Christ died for our offensive sins. He lives for us on the right hand of God. And based on that, the believer is promised in the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this promise of eternal life through Christ is the promise to the believer. Well, look there in Hebrews, it's here also. Look at Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 15. While their promise was different, the principle's the same. God must be trusted in his promise. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this cause he, that is the Lord Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. A kingdom that cannot be moved, says Hebrews 12, 28. Eternal life with the Lord in heaven and reigning on the earth forever and ever and ever. So that we have an eternal inheritance through the one who died for our offenses and was vindicated and proven to be Lord by the resurrection from the dead. And what is his promise to us now? Well, look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Look here at verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. The believers are exhorted this, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Well, they were promised a piece of real estate, and they believed in it, and a great nation and a multiplication of seed. But what is our promise? Well, here it is, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. He's coming. We're not in our promised inheritance yet. That is from the heavenly aspect. There's a sense spiritually we're there, but not from the physical aspect, I should say. Peter says we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1:4. And he'll not tarry in the way that we think of tarrying. He will come and tarry not. You know, the Lord Jesus could say in John 14:3, he said that in his Father's house were many mansions. But if I go away, he said in verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming again, is his promise, to bring us into this eternal inheritance. And I know there's many pressures of life. And when you're younger, everything seems so big. But you look at our older saints, and they've passed through it all already. You ask them what their joy is all about this morning, you can ask them after, and they'll point to the Lord Jesus, and they'll tell you just like my dad's telling me now. He said, you know, I live 90-some years. He said, I'm not living anymore. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for him to come and get me. All else fades away, doesn't it? And you cling to the promises, and that is faith. You believe God right to the end. He'll come and tarry not. So if you're ready, no matter what stage of life you're in, may you keep these promises, transmit them to the next generation, your own, not only your own family, but as you're exercised here in this assembly, to the world abroad, and transmit these promises of an inheritance. And there'll be some that believe, and those promises of God will carry you right through. There's everlasting life. He's coming. Never mind what the world looks like. And no matter what you've accomplished or not accomplished, God is faithful. And words from the deathbed, God will surely visit you. And if you're saved this afternoon, it's afternoon already. If you're saved this afternoon, we can say to you, God will surely visit you. He will come again. And if you're not saved, you can be part of that inheritance by trusting Abraham's seed, that one born in Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually was the Son of God, who died for your offenses and rose again. You believe on him, and you have everlasting life. And you can be part of this great heritage, the sons of God. And leave here with that promise, no matter what you're going through, God will surely visit you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. We're going to ask God to bless his word in prayer. And when we're done, if you could take the black book, and we'll go to hymn 209. But before I introduce that hymn, let's just ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of that goodly heritage that Jacob and others had. Those who transmitted the gospel promises to them. And as the book of Hebrews tell us, they all died in faith, having not received the promises. They hadn't had them yet, but they knew they would get them. They looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That is a faith that thou hast honored, faith in the promises, and thy promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray if there's any here not in Christ, they'll not trust themselves. That would be disastrous. But they'll trust the Lord Jesus even today and find out they'll be saved and part of the sons of God. And for those that are saved, to encourage them, and our dear older saints, sometimes they might not feel as valuable, but it's older people that God pointed to here, and their faith at the very end, what an encouragement it is. God is still faithful. He will surely visit us. He's coming again. And so we'd ask thy encouragement upon the assembly, thy blessing from the youngest to the oldest here, to walk in thy ways as we commit one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, hymn 209 in the black book has to do with the verse we just quoted. It's this promise that Joseph, in his language, said, God will surely visit you. Our promise is he'll come and tarry not. Verse 1 says of 209 in the black book, O child of God, there is for thee a hope that shines amid the gloom, a gladsome hope that thou shalt see thy Lord, for he will surely come. Hymn 209, if a brother would kindly start that, I'd appreciate it.